All right, welcome back to our Parrot Book Club. We are in chapter, was it four? It's four.
Four.
Chapter four. And chapter four is one of my favorites of the entire book because I think it is the summation of so many of the broken pieces for these kids that are coming out of the church and then immediately falling away. And it's all about this topic of biblical worldview. Before we jump in that real quick, just a reminder of who we are and what we're doing. We're going through the book Family Driven Faith by Vadi Bachman. Vadi is a pastor for a very long time. He's now runs a school in Africa teaching Christian theology and raising up Christian kids. I'm Luke. I am the leader of our children's ministry at Stonebridge Baptist Church. I got three kids, 11, 8 and 6. Been married to my wife for 14 years. I've been in ministry for a long time. So that's me, Colin. You want to give a brief intro?
Yes, sir. Hey, I'm Colin. I'm the one of the youth leaders within our church. Happily married my wife named Jordan. We've been married almost 13 years. We'll be 13 in May. We have three kids together, 12, 8, and 5. And so yeah, just love this chapter, and I'm looking forward to talking about it.
All right,
How
Dan.
y'all doing? Dan. I've been married to my wife 12 years, got quiver full, four kids. Been going to Stonebridge Baptist Church for a little over a year, some change now. And yeah, this, like Luke said, I think so far this is my favorite chapter to discuss. So I'm looking forward to it.
So let me kick it off to you guys. Let's just talk about what is a biblical worldview? What does he mean by that? Dan, what's your take? How would you define a biblical worldview for people?
Yeah, biblical worldview is a worldview based on the scriptures, the authoritative word of God that is objectively true, right? So it's I think what Vodi was kind of talking about is most people they have assumptions on the worldview, but it doesn't come from an analytical point of view. So the biblical worldview is simply this is God's spoken word, it's inerrant, it's inspired, and the Bible has objective truth in it to guide our lives, right? And that is something that is true and it's infallible. So we take that worldview and we apply it, these biblical principles and truths to our lives and how we interpret what's going on. And Vodi goes into those things. He talks about the biblical worldview of God, who is God, what is man, what is truth, what is knowledge, right? And if we stray from the objective truth of scripture on what these issues are, then we're going to be found them wanting on how to tackle certain issues within the secular part of the world. So that's the biblical worldview in a nutshell.
Colin, what would you add to that?
Yeah, I think Dan did a pretty good job. I think the only thing different I just add to it is just right, is that worldview is kind of like a lens or glasses and how we see the world, right? And so that gets back to the piece of, like Dan was talking about, a lot of the scriptures, and if we apply these things, so do we put these things on, and that's how we actually choose to view the world, right? So our beliefs, our actions, they should coincide, or they do coincide with their worldview, right? So if and when things happen, when we see things that are ethically wrong or whatever the case may be, typically we look at it through a worldview. And our prayer and our hope is, as Christians, we need to be looking at things from a biblical worldview, meaning through scripture's lens.
Yeah, I think that's a
Like
great way
that.
to put it, is it's the lens, right? And like to give you a view of where you see inconsistencies. I have run into so many Christians who knew the Romans Road, which, right, if you're familiar with Romans Road, it's going through the book of Romans and it's basically breaking up the gospel by using five to six different verses in the book of Romans to explain the gospel path. And so I've known people who have memorized Romans Road, could speak to it. Yet if you would ask them in a separate conversation outside of church, are people generally good or are people generally bad? They'd be like, man, that's a hard one. That's a hard one, you know? And I've even seen some lean, well, I think most people are pretty good. And it's like, no, start at the beginning of Romans Road, right? All of us are sinners in need forgiveness, right? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, so if you have a biblical worldview, what the difference is you take this biblical verse and truth that you've memorized and learned and realize it actually has real impact upon the world you live in. Which means if God is speaking truth and he is saying all have fallen short, the answer to the question, are people good or bad, is they're bad. There's varying degrees of that badness, there's varying degrees of that impact, but they are sinners. And so they are drawn to themselves, they are drawn to sin. And so generally speaking, if people are left to themselves, you're going to see them gravitating towards sin. And oh, by the way, kids, you know who that also refers to? You and me. Right? And so like another place where I see this topic break down is, you know, so many Christian parents, you just got to believe in yourself. Go with your gut. Heck no, do not believe in yourself. Do not go with your gut. You're a little sinner. Your gut is a sinful gut. Yourself is a sinner.
Sometimes a cute little sinner, but you're still a sinner.
Right, adorable little sinners. But yeah, the same. And so it's funny, like you'll run into Christian parents where it's like, oh yeah, Bible believing, been to church every Sunday. It is in our DNA. This is who we are. And then you'll hear these things coming out of their homes where it's like, yeah, people are generally good. Go with your gut. Trust yourself. And it's like, no, that is an example of a non-biblical worldview. You've memorized certain scripture. You will hold to it in certain context. But the reality is the moment we take, and this is the big part, the moment I don't intentionally frame something as a religious or Christian conversation, and I now make it secular or ethical or any other label, and now ask you it, it's almost like your biblical values just evaporate. And this is why so many non-Christians tend to think of us as hypocrites, right? Because they'll be our friends at work, or maybe we met them through sports, or we do some common hobby with them, we met them at work, whatever. And then they see us behave and live and say things and do things. And then we're like, hey, you should come to church. And they come to church, and all of a sudden they're like, that's not how you act. That's not how I see you Monday through Friday. Like, this is massively inconsistent. And so to me, that is less of a verbal description of the worldview, but more practical analysis of it is when you aren't taking these so-called biblical truths that you say you hold dear and then applying them to the way that you actually see the world around you, that's the worldview you've got to have. And to me, that's one of the biggest gaps.
Absolutely.
Guys, why do you think this is such a gap? Why aren't most kids getting this?
So it's a multi-generational issue. We talked about this. So if the parents aren't equipped, if the parents don't have that information, the tools to equip their children, and especially if they're not going out and seeking that to learn, do those things, they're just doing what they know, and it perpetuates this generational issue of not being able to develop that biblical worldview and apply it. Because like you said, brothers, like you have application is such an important part of a biblical worldview. You claim to believe in something, like, and I think of evangelism, right? Like, you know, when people talk to people, you know, and they say, hey, you know, you just got to be a good person. If you believe that as your worldview, then like you're sharing a gospel that doesn't exist, right? Like the gospel doesn't exist at all. So I think, yeah, I think the gap is primarily because parents just don't have, they don't even, you know, they don't have a biblical worldview. And how can they pass on a biblical worldview if to their children if they don't have one?
Absolutely. I think Dan hit it pretty good, right? It's hard to teach something and give something that you don't have. And so, you know, my mind goes back to like the earlier church and the examples they model, right? Which was studying scripture on a daily basis, right? And they kind of use that for reading and writing. And so actually doing that with the kids as well. And so something that that caught my eye within the book, I forget what number it was like 85 to 90% of Christian teens couldn't even articulate their faith. And, you know, I was like, man, that's a blow right there. But it made sense, right? Because I think in a lot of different areas, right, we as parents, and I've been victim to this, we kind of just pass off the buck to leaders within the church to catechize kids, right? Or, you know, we spend time focusing on other things, secular, and that could be even just okay things or good things, but we don't take the time really to put in teaching scripture to them or even modeling things like that, right? And so it makes it plausible or understandable to see how certain things turn out the way they are.
Let me hop in here real quick to add to that. So you brought up some stats. The books, 85% of Christians don't believe, claiming Christians don't believe in absolute truth. and 90% say that, and 90% of, you know, people in just general believe in God. But then you, like, you start to ask these questions of like, well, what do you mean by God? And I use an example just the other day, you know, asked someone like, hey, you know, where's your identity? Like, who are you? Where do you place your hope? And this individual said the universe. And I'm like, well, what's that? Well, it's everything. That's God. And I'm like, well, is this wall right here the universe? So I started speaking to it. And so I was like, does this speak back to me, right? Does it speak, is it personal, right? Is, and you know, because some of those things that she's never fleshed out in her life, right? Like, she's never fleshed out. I was like, okay, if you believe the universe is God, well, is he personal? As he revealed himself through personal revelation, is he knowable, right? And these are questions that she's just like, you can just tell we've never really thought about these things, right? But you know, going back to the Christian comment, like 85% of Christians don't believe in absolute truth. Well, then that's scary. I don't know about y'all, but that's scary.
Well, no, but it makes sense. I mean, so not to make everything a numbers game, but if you walk through, so I'm 40, you guys are younger than me. But most people my age and below, we grew up in the professionalized church. And what I mean by that is very much for us, the youth and children's ministries were very focused on segregated. And when I mean segregated, it's not racially, but age group wise. So a lot of kids, right, the reason they left church when they turned 18 was they were never really part of church. I mean, I always joke, I was at lunch today with somebody after church and I was talking about big church because I'm always with the kids. So like, I'm talking about like going to big church, and that's exactly how a lot of kids feel. It's like, oh, I didn't go to big church. You know, I was in with the youth playing games, or I was over here with the kids doing this, but like, I've never been part of the church, the big church. And so a lot of these kids who grew up like us, they went to very professionalized churches where they were segregated by age. They were never part of the larger body in their own way of viewing themselves. At 18, they dropped out of church. And not until their early 30s, late 20s, when they started having their own children and realizing like, oh, I'd like my kid to believe in something, did they start coming back to church. And so for a lot of these parents, and there's probably some of those watching right now, you start digging into biblical worldview and it gets harder. It's harder to tackle things because it's not just, hey, memorize this verse. It's learn this verse and then start thinking about what does that mean to your world? What does that mean about who you are? What does it mean about your friends and family? What does it mean about your ethics? What does it mean about how you vote? What does it mean about how you live, about how you spend your – like it becomes this pervasive thing, which if you think about it, makes sense because God says he's God of all. And so for a lot of parents, I think you guys are right. They themselves struggle to have a biblical worldview. So then teaching and articulating that to their kids, that's impossible. They don't even have it. And so I think a lot of people watching this, you might have to start and go like, what's your worldview? Have you really thought about how you see the world? Have you really thought about how scripture infuses all of your relationships, everything that you do in life? And if you haven't, you better get to that. You better start wrestling and working with it. I think the second big reason the parents don't like it is it's not only they may not have it, but even if you do, it's harder. Mm-hmm. Right? Because what starts to happen is you got to have a lot more in-depth conversations with your kids. Right? It's not just, hey, don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. It's the reason we don't do this is because we love the Lord. And the Lord says this. And also what starts to happen is you get into the realm where your children will start to realize some of your rules are your interpretations of scripture and your application of them, but it's not necessarily the word of God. Again, let me be very careful with that. I'm not saying your principle and application is wrong, but it's not the word of God. Let me give you an example. R-rated movies. I've known many Christian kids who grew up in a home where it was like, we don't watch R-rated movies. And they would almost treat that like you could open up to like 3 Corinthians chapter 2, and there'd be a passage where Paul's like, and the Lord saideth, do not watch R-rated movies. And it's like, no, I'm not going to say it's wrong for you to have that stance. I'm not going to say it's right for you to have that stance. I want to hear from you. Why do you have that stance? And did you articulate to your children, hey, here's why Daddy doesn't like R-rated movies? And so that to me is why as a parent, sometimes you just don't want to do it because it's like, hey, I'm tired and worn out and done a million things today. And now you want me to have like this long dialogue with my kid about what movie we're watching tonight.
That's tough too. And sometimes as a parent, right, those decisions aren't easy and they affect your kids, right? So I'll just put myself on blast real quick, right? So Halloween, right? It's a big, another controversial topic, right? I have my certain stances in my family on Halloween and how I interpret scripture with scripture on those things. And I know there's other brothers that come to different conclusions, but like Brother Luke said on the last podcast is how do you come to those conclusions using the objective word of God? And I think that's the important is there's nothing wrong with two brothers or a family in general diving into the word and coming to these conclusions and like, hey, Lord, I feel led by your spirit through your word that this is the direction the family needs to go to protect them from certain things. And therefore, we will not partake in Halloween or no, we can partake in those things. But ultimately, we're going back to the word of God for our guidance. We're not coming to these conclusions by ourselves with our own brain. We're going to the word of God for it. The problem is I think a lot of, and this goes back to the analytical, you know, why we believe what we believe, is we do a lot of things based on assumptions, maybe because we've always done it, right? And we've never considered why do we do what we do, right? So, you know, I'm the guy, it's like, you know, so my family, to be clear, we don't do Halloween, but, you know, let's say with my brothers, whatever their families do, I'll just ask them, hey, why do you believe what you believe? And that's really it. And like, if you can explain why you believe what you believe, the word of God, there's, hey, we disagree, brother, but God, may God be glorified, right? So I think that's the important distinction.
Well, no, and as parents, right, that's where you get nervous sometimes is like, all right, so Brother Dan and Brother Luke have a conversation about Halloween. Brother Dan ends with his kids can't. Brother Luke finishes his kids can't. So which is it?
Right.
And it's like, well, it could be both or neither. And mm-hmm. it's like, well, that's hard to teach your kids. Like,
right? Yeah.
I just like to give them things to memorize to do. And like, let me be clear on this too. I'm not like, if you see me parent my kids, everything I ask them to do ain't a conversation. Right? Like my kids know there's times we're going to talk and there's times where I'm like, get in the car. And that means get in the car now. Dad's not explaining why we're getting in the car right now. You just are going to do what I'm asking you to do right now. And so, like, I'm not suggesting to everybody, like, your parenting technique should be is every, hey, let's talk about eating your chicken. Here's why Daddy wants you to eat the chicken and how God sees chicken and food. No, like, I'm not telling you to go there. But there are big conversations where, like, you should teach your kids to wrestle. And I'll pick on the church and then I'll throw it to you, Colin. But, like, I think another thing that happens is Christians are terrible at this because churches don't like to do it. I'll give you a topic like so, not for us to get into like a 6-hour conversation here, but head coverings. So, one of my brothers challenged me to look at head coverings, and I'll tell you, yeah, I wasn't gonna call you out unless you wanted to call yourself out. And then, you know, my initial reaction to women wearing head coverings in church is like, oh come on, yeah, get out of here, like this, what crazy stuff are you reading, and why? Because my culture doesn't do it. I've never experienced it, never seen it, seems outdated, seems weird. And I spent probably 10 hours researching that topic. And I'll tell you, I ain't to the place where we're putting head coverings on the ladies to go to church, but I also not sitting there going, oh, you're an idiot if you believe that. I'm sitting there going like, I can see how you get there real easy. And like, I might be wrong on this one. Like, I got to keep wrestling with it. And churches don't like things like that. We don't like to have two brothers and sisters fight over about, do we believe in predestination and what does that mean? What is Calvinism versus Arminianism? What are our different views on end times? Head coverings, what are appropriate roles for women in ministry, right? Look, these are topics that have been wrestled with and tackled with for years. And because we're trying to avoid potential conflict, we stay away from these. But what we miss in doing that is the way you get a great biblical worldview, the way your kids get good at looking at different scenarios that won't be covered in scripture is it's being part of those kind of conversations. It's going to something where there is no passage that for a lot of topics will just be like, hey, do this. A lot of things in your life, you're going to sit there and go like, man, I so wish there was a passage that just black and white said, do this in this moment. And so you got to wrestle with it. Well, guess what? We know that's going to happen, but do you ever wrestle at church? So often we don't, because we're so afraid of disunity. We don't bring up firebrand conversations. We avoid them with all cost. And then your kids and yourself never get used to wrestling with scripture. And that's where you get good. Colin, we've talked a lot. What are your thoughts?
No, as you were saying that, one of the ones that popped up into my mind is like, one of the phrases I say is like, a student is only as good as his teacher, right? And so that's, again, just, hey, the reasons why we should wrestle with these things, keywords wrestle is, and get after them, is, A, the Bible should be, as Christians, our primary influence as to, hey, this is why we make the decisions or we come to the conclusions that we do, right? We're actually engaged and studying and trying to figure that out for our own personal lives, right? But also, again, for our families. So when I'm teaching this to our kids, because our kids are going to become older one day, we're going to train them and nurture them so that they are actually equipped and able to withstand what's going on. They're able to fight. Because if they don't, it's not surprising that, you know, I think we've chatted about in conversations that they get punched in the mouth and it's like, oh my goodness, what in the world just happened? It's because we didn't teach them how to fight. We were just like, hey, memorize this. Hey, do this, do this. And at the moment opposition comes, it's like, wait a minute. They play defense in this league? I didn't know that. The only thing we've been working on is jump shots.
No, I always say that to, like, I feel like parents are preparing their kids for like a track meet. And then, but life's really more like a boxing match. And so then our kids get out there and they get punched and they look around like, what happened? Is that allowed? What is going on here? Could you believe someone would do that? And like, yeah, we should have told you about that. That's going to happen.
Like, you lied to me.
Well, no, and I see it at churches just regularly where it's like, your kid, I mean, we were talking about this before the call started. If you haven't, by the time your kid leaves your house, had hours and hours of detailed, in-depth conversations about multiple LGBTQ topics, you're just setting your kid up. Because in the world we live in, they are going to have those talks. They're most likely, if they work in any kind of corporate America, public sector, they're going to be force-fed, professionalized trainings every single year of their lives that will go completely counter to scripture. And so if you haven't spent time to articulate what are God's views on this, why are they God's views on this? Why is there such a split between the world and him? Then don't be shocked when they come back to you and go, hey, you know that topic you would never talk to me about? And when you did, you were very like short about it. Well, the world's been talking to me for in depth in many different places, through music, through movies, through television, through friends, through corporate trainings, through everything. And guess what? I now believe what they believe. And what I love is I've seen so many times Christian parent come to me and go, can you believe that happened? And I'm like, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's sad. But yeah, I can absolutely believe that happened. And so to me, like, guys, if you're not getting your kids ready to fight against, you know, LGBTQ worldviews, if you're not getting them trained up about, I mean, schools from the beginning of time now are teaching your kids it's intellectual suicide to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Right? Evolution is just taught as like ironclad fact. It's just how it works. In fact, a lot of Christians just give up that topic and they'll be like, well, maybe God used evolution or really, you know, the way that God works is more mysterious. And so, like, you'll just see people just give over that territory. Right. I've read books, whole books by guys who are like, we should just treat Genesis like it's like it's more a parable. It's just kind of a, you know, it's a principled story to give you a view of in philosophically how God created things. And I'm like, where's that in scripture? And so there are enough things that if you sat down as a parent and just said, hey, what attacks are my kids going to face? Have I equipped them for any of those attacks? And you know, Dan, you brought up one to us about a friend who, you want to share what one of your friend's kids
went through? Yeah, so... I'm not going to mention any names. Let's kind of just describe the details of the story. So this individual had a daughter grow up in the church with him. And, you know, he said that he loved, she loves the Lord, and that you know, on fire for the Lord. And then some Mormon missionaries came up, and were, you know, they were proselytizing, and she's now getting, wanting to get baptized into Mormonism. And it's like, you know, how you think about, like, how does that happen? And I think Bodhi kind of hits the head on these things, like, well, who is God? Who is Jesus? And obviously, we know from the Mormonism worldview, he progressed to Godhead. He wasn't always eternal, the one true God, right? He progressed to Godhead, to Godhood. And, you know, we don't believe the same thing. So it's like, we're not equipping our kids about who is Christ, who is God, what is the triune nature of a God, you know, what is, how did he create us, you know, all these kind of things like that. When, you know, these other religions like Mormonism comes in, they say a lot of the same things, but when they say these things, they mean completely different things, right? And I think, Brother Luke, you were saying, you know, a lot of people that were maybe raised in the church, they see a lot of hypocrisy. And then that they see, like, some of these cults like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, oh man, like, these seem like they got together and they kind of sound the same. They're using a lot of the same language. Jesus loves you. He died for you. They're not really getting into depth about, you know, you can become a God one day, you progress to Godhood one day, that you live in the pre-existence, that, you know, all these kind of things, right? That you're like, whoa, what are you getting that from? Like, they're not saying those things. They're saying a lot of the same things that, you know, we say, but they mean different things. They're like, you know what? I'm going to go that route.
Yep.
Because we haven't poured into them and equipped them. Like, hey, Islam, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, we should be teaching our children, like, what these worldviews, what they believe, you know, why they're different, and actually why they actually try to claim the Bible as authoritative in a lot of their things. Islam coming back saying, hey, the prophet Muhammad was prophesied in the scriptures, right? Mormonism saying that the Bible is the objective word of God, that the Mormonism is a revelation, a continuation for the Americas. But then how we trained our kids to have their books put to test with this book, when you look at contradictions, it's like, well, they both can't be right. So it's like, we don't do those things, and we wonder why our kids go around. And I don't want to say, you know, because I don't know this gentleman at all. This was a group chat from my last church, but I don't know how he raised his daughter. These are just kind of things I'm spitballing here. But yeah, no, how does someone that raised in a Christian church go to church on Sundays, loves the Lord, but then all of a sudden Mormon, you know, these Mormons come preaching, and then all of a sudden wants to get baptized just like that? It's like, where was the discipleship there? I don't know if that was there, you know?
Well, no, and it's, yeah. It's the, go ahead, Colin.
No. And, you know, touching a little bit on the end piece where Dan's like, you know, how some was possible to, it makes sense to me, based off of, you know, not willing or not, I shouldn't say willing, not having those conversations with their kids, just to say, like, hey, let me see, you know, where you're at in terms of, because I'm a supervisor in some aspects when it comes to training, right? So we have conversations to see where workers are or where a person is based on a certain task, right? And so I know based off what they're doing and what they're saying, this is where they are from a skill base, right? And likewise, right, having those conversations with their kids to say, hey, let me ask you some questions to see where you're at in terms of what you believe, why you believe, where does this come from, so forth and so on, you know. And like Luke was talking about earlier, it's just sometimes I can see it, just, hey, going to work, doing everything you got to do for the day, and hey, I finished work and now I got to get the kids ready for bath and all that stuff with dinner. It's like, last thing I want to do is have that conversation. I'm just tired, or I don't even know how to start the conversation. So I can see how that can happen, you know, especially if we just go to church at best on Wednesdays or Sundays twice a week, let alone maybe one time a week.
No, and that's where you got to get real. I mean, it's where you got to have those. I mean, and it's funny, we veer on these things and you don't even try to do it. You know what I mean by that is, like, I try to make sure every night before bed that we do a little bit of a devotional, we do a prayer time, and we at least sing one little closing hymn. Because I want the kids to see worship as part of every single day of our lives. And it's funny how, like, you know, I had to have a gut check with myself because I put the kids to bed the other night and I was like, I didn't do that. And I realized I hadn't done it like 3 nights. And it was because, well, one night we just got home from church. So I was like, it's late. We're running behind. We worship tonight at church. It'll be okay if we don't do it. Then the next night we had family over and people were here really late. One of the kids fell asleep. So we put them to bed because they were already passed out. Didn't do it. I was just like, let's just go to sleep. And now the third night, I was walking out of the room, and like in 3 nights, like it was becoming habit to not do this thing. And I'm like, man, how fast that slips, how fast that slips. And you forget you have spiritual battles you got to go after, and it is very easy to let these things go. But just like gaining weight, just like bad things in life, you don't want to wake up and go, how'd we get here? And it normally is not going to come from like one massive decision. It's normally going to come from a bunch of little decisions over time that get you veered out there with people. And so I do think that's a huge issue for us. It's like, you got to want this. You got to know that your kids are, this fight's coming for your kids. I don't know when it will happen. It might already be happening. I mean, tangent topic, but sex talk. Like almost half of the kids have seen porn by the age of 10. Okay. Have seen porn. Not talked about sex. Have seen it. Right? Because whether your kid's doing it or not, a bunch of people running around with one of these devices that has this all over it, and they're showing things. A lot of teenage, a lot of Christian parents I know don't even have to talk until their kids are like 13, 14, 15. And it's like, do you realize by the time you're having the talk, which is one uncomfortable conversation you have when they're 15, 13, the kid's been watching stuff for 5 years. They've already been educated by the world on this. They've already heard and seen and done stuff. And now you're showing up 3 years late to the game, and you don't even want to dive into it because it's awkward. Like you've got to have a hunger to go, there is an enemy coming after your kid. And they ain't kind of coming. They're coming. Are you ready for that fight? And have you put in the effort to teach, to see things and to behave and to tackle and wrestle with and combat in the strength of the Lord these attacks? And to the
Amen.
conversation we were just having about the Mormonism, the hardest thing that I see with walking the line, and it's funny because God says this to Joshua, right? He says, don't veer to the left nor to the right. Right? Stay on my word. It happens, right? There's a tightrope of truth, but you can fall off on either side, right? What drew the kid to Mormonism? Well, they like the rules. They love the rules that have been given them. They love the legalism that's been given it to them. And then so they see another group come around, like they're more legalistic than we are. I love this. This is amazing. I'm attracted to it. Vice versa, another kid's like, I hate this legalism. And you know what? To be honest, it doesn't seem like any of these rules have logic behind them. I'm done. No more rules. Boom. And now they're veered off into, gone wild world. And it's like both those kids can be brought up the same way and fall off to completely opposite directions. And so, like, man, if you want the kids to be on that line towards Christ, not only do you need to make sure it's all about that personal relationship with them, but you better start talking them to about the valleys that are right on the left and right of them. And it's just strange to me how many parents don't have those talks.
This has big impact for evangelism and sharing the gospel too, because we wonder why, like, how come people aren't wanting to share the gospel, right? So you're saying, hey, you have these conversations with your kids, teach them these things. These are the things that you're going to be approached with. The enemy's coming in hot, right? Like, are you going to be able to combat that and be able to actually share the gospel effectively with that, right? So the enemy comes, right? The battle's not against flesh and blood. The battle we face is spiritual in and of itself, right? But you're going to have people that ask you very hard question. Well, if God is all, good, why does he allow suffering of these babies? Like, how do we take the biblical worldview and apply it and give that answer and actually provide hope within the gospel, right? Like, if we can do that thing, that's going to make us missionally mobile, be able to do and share the gospel and help kingdom build through the Holy Spirit's guidance to those things. And but not being equipped in those areas, it's going to be stifled, and they're going to like, oh, I'm just not going to maybe share because it's not for me. It's maybe someone else's job. It's it's not my thing. And then the root of that is they just don't understand. They don't know how to combat these issues. So they just would rather not say anything in general, which I could maybe even empathize with in a sense, because like, hey, if I'm going to be talking with someone, let's say I have a baby Christian, a baby Christian, and we're going to go talk to, someone, it's a Mormon or someone of the Islamic faith. I'm going to say, hey, I've been studying this a little bit longer. Like, here's some discipleship. Like, maybe not go out there ill-equipped, right? You need to be equipped. And I just think that families are falling short to to pour those things in their kids. And then there in turn, they're not sharing the gospel with people, the hope of Christ with people, the thing that we should be doing is just not happening.
Colin, anything you want to add to that?
As I was reading through this, the piece that struck me, right, and this is, I think he talks about this in terms of some of the big five things that form that worldview was, you know, is Jesus Lord? So if he's Lord, right, we not only believe these things, but we do these things. And so, and I think that kind of goes with the piece that he said a couple times throughout, maybe this chapter and the one prior to, these things are caught and taught. And so if we believe these things, we're sitting down, we're having these conversations, right? And we're doing these things. And, you know, and as Dan was talking about baby Christians, right, we all have a point where we start off as a baby or as young in the faith, but we should, in a sense, still be striving, right, and growing in knowledge and wisdom and maturity in Christ. And we should be trying to do that not only for our children, but also for others. And so, you know, we've definitely, you know, I think kids can see that and others can see that around us. If we truly believe this, it'll pour out into not only those around us, but also into our kids. I think there's hope in the spirit that we all can grow, no matter where you're at on this end of the spectrum today, if you're watching it.
Well, no, and let me, I mean, so there's two things to that that I think are important. And I said teaching a biblical worldview is harder than the rules. And I should clarify, it is and it isn't. Here's what I mean by that. It's easier for the areas where rules are covered. And the older your kids get, the more scenarios they're going to run into where there is no explicit rule from Scripture. You know, I think I talked about this in the last video, but like common question as a youth minister I would get, how far is too far, right? So I know God says I can't have sex, but how far is too far? And, you know, parents don't even like to have that conversation a lot of times because, like, we got to talk about awkward things here. And so, you know, often what would happen is I'd find is, even to myself, I found this, you know, in my late 20s, as I was thinking through my own viewpoints on this, I was so legalistic on it. Because I really wasn't taking a principled view of, wait, what is God wanting done with our approach to sex? Right? What is he saying about it? He's saying it's in the context of marriage. He's saying it's for married couples. He's saying it's to glorify God. It's to be pure. It's something, though private, is not something that we should be ashamed of. Right? It's not just this, okay, this is good, this is bad. There's a reason this is good. There's a reason this is bad. And it's beautiful that once I understand the reasons why he says this is good, I can start taking it to things and go like, oh, so that's why pornography would be bad. Oh, well, that's why even sometimes heavy making out before you're married would be bad. Because it's leaning into principles that don't address the principle that God's giving me. And so what's cool is the older your kids get, the more you've taught them to think, the better you're going to find where it's like, oh, I didn't give you a rule on that and you screwed up. It's going to be like, no, I taught you to think. And so now I can put you in scenarios where we didn't cover everything that could possibly happen, and you're making good decisions because you're not just sitting there going like, okay, let's see, is there any rules on this? Dang it, I have nothing in the book on this. I guess it's a free-for-all, right? Instead, it's like, well, no, Dad's taught me how to think. He's taught me how to think about these scenarios. You know, in our group chat, we were talking about this, and it's like, I don't want my kids to not look at porn just because porn's bad. I want them to not look at porn because they realize, one, this relates to sex. Sex is a beautiful thing in the context of marriage. This isn't my wife. I ain't her husband. I shouldn't be viewing this. Second, human beings, as I have learned from Scripture, are the handcrafted masterpiece of God. They are in the image of God. And so for me to sit here and turn a person with hopes, dreams, fears, and a relationship to the Lord and turn them into a piece of meat, no. That is definitely not what my Lord wants. It's definitely not showing love to him. It's definitely not showing love to these people. And so I'm not going to do that. That's how I want them thinking, not porn's bad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's the thing we got to teach our kids. And the biggest thing we miss with that is what you're really doing when you're rules-based is you're either, one, turning God into this just rule keeper, or more realistically, you're turning yourself as the parent into the motivator for obedience. And guess what happens the moment you're not around?
Bye.
Right. He talks about this topic a lot of like absolute truth. But one of the bigger, like, so besides evolution, LGBTQ stuff, absolute truth in our society, there's a guy I like to watch. He'll take statements from political candidates, and then he will go to people who are from the other political party, and he won't tell them who said it. And he'll just start saying like, hey, so, you know, so if they're a Democrat, I'll be like, Donald Trump once said, and he'll start listing all this stuff. And people are like, that is despicable. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's racist. And they'll go, oh, actually, whoops, that was Joe Biden. And then they'll be like, what? No, well, I, you know, and so then they start defending the statements. And he'll do the vice versa, right? He'll take stuff Trump said and he'll go to Trump, Republicans and say, oh, Biden said, oh, well, of course he said. Like, and it's, and what you see is we've become a society where it's like there is no right or wrong behavior. Most of us are like, well, who did it? Before I'll tell you whether or not what they did was right or wrong, who did it? Tell me that first. And then depending on who did it, I'll tell you whether it was right or wrong. And you see that happening all over the place. And so it's no shock our kids are in that exact same perspective, where the reality is like, no, God raises, God is truth, God is love. From him springs truth. That truth is eternal. That truth doesn't change throughout context. That truth doesn't change because of who did what or didn't do what. And
amen.
That so many of us don't have that perspective, it starts shattering all of our behaviors and everything becomes relative. Everything is a relative conversation. And so to me, like, that's another one where it's like, man, if you haven't really had that perspective with your kids, you're setting them up for a world of hurt.
No, man, I mean, that was spot on. And I think one piece that you touched on earlier in this was, and I'm going to summarize it the best way possible, but it was just about that relationship and love for Christ, right? Being that motivating factor to doing those things. Because, and Vodi talks about this a little bit, right, is that parents can kind of become the guardrails by placing those things, hey, do this, da-da-da-da. And next thing you know, once they go off to college and the guardrails are removed, we wonder, like, hey, what in the world just happened? Again, they were only doing it just because you were around. They didn't believe. And so that's one of my biggest ones, right, where, you know, when it comes to, like, especially people that evangelize will say, hey, don't murder, don't do these things. And these things are right, but we never share the gospel with them. Right. And then so it's understanding that, you know, by nature, we're all sinners and people do things because we're sinners. But once people understand and believe the gospel, that's then where the behavior changes. And so, again, the issue lies with, do we believe the gospel? Is Jesus really Lord? And so if he's Lord, he is then Lord of all, you know, the worldview. And so that's where we start looking everything through God's word and truth. And it's transcendent, like you were mentioning, eternal, right? So that's why we can say, hey, this is why this was wrong in this culture. This is why it's wrong in here, there, whatever the case may be. It's because God is true each day, every day, all day long.
So can I want to add a couple things. I really like what you said. I think maybe y'all can jump in on this. I think parents are doing a bad job preaching the gospel to their families over and over and over and over and over again, because I think a lot of times people think the gospel, and maybe this is, you know, track a little bit, but like, hey, you know, I heard, you know, heard the gospel, I believed it, and then boom, that's it. But like, the gospel is something that we apply to our lives every single day. It's how we view things. It's the lens in which we look at, right? So we look at scripture, but like, you know, scripture from the beginning, from the very beginning, God's prophesying on how he would is speaking on how he would destroy death, right? And Jesus, and then the new covenant is, you know, how he accomplished that, right? So by sending his son. So it's like, what are these gospel truths within the Bible, and are we preaching that to our kids on a multi different topics to be able to equip them? Like, how should we view this topic from a gospel lens, from an objective truth lens, right? And I think the gospel becomes something that, like, hey, you know what? It's only this thing that, like, we do to, like, share with people to, you know, get them saved, right? But it's not this, hey, how do I walk in the gospel? And if we're walking with, you know, the gospel out in our lives, we're doing so because we love the Lord, and that love for the Lord is the biggest motivator of why we do things. That love for the Lord is going to lead us to communicate to people that aren't born again that God loves them, but they are depraved, and they deserve God's justice, right? They're like, hey, you know, God didn't create hell for you, but he is just, and he would be unloving if he wasn't just. Like that'd give us the confidence to be able to say those things, because the gospel has been preached in the home over and over and over again, not just something that, like, hey, you hear it once and then throw it away, and then we just follow these set of rules, right? Like, I don't know, maybe it's kind of a big topic, but that's kind of what I was thinking of, brother. Colin, you're saying those things. I think we got to be better at using the gospel as the lens and how we view different things and apply those things. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. So I was chatting with a guy and his family afterwards today, and we were talking about the gospel and I guess kind of where we're at today. And I made a comment that here I am, the Lord's saved me 13 years plus, and I need him just as much today as I did when he saved me. And it's still, hey, I'm falling short each and every day, and so I have to repent and believe and come to him as well, right? And so again, if and when, Lord willing, that our kids come to faith through Christ, we're still sharing that with them day in and day out with our family members, because it's not just something, all right, hey, we got it, we're done, whew, all right, let them go. And I feel like that's another area where the church in general, at least, we've kind of done a bad job, right? We just say, hey, we got them there, we're good to go, all right, they'll figure it out on their own, as opposed to having that ecosystem around them. And really just kind of just building on that, hey, it's repenting, it's believing, and it's still maturing in Christ.
Now, I think so many parents want fire insurance, and trust me, I get it. I mean, if you ask me, greatest fear of my life, the greatest fear of my life would be that my children don't know the Lord. Like that would terrify me, and I would feel so responsible that I didn't do enough to show them the love of God in my life and what God had done for me. Show them a positive relationship that would make them want to attract that. And I know I can't make them be Christians and I can't save them. But I would still like that's if just be real, greatest fear of my life. That's it. That'd be the greatest fear of my life. And so I think so many parents have that same fear. And so like we almost, since we're afraid of it, we just don't want to really talk about it. And so it's like, hey, we just kind of assume our kids are Christians. They go to church, of course they're Christians, and they read the Bible, so of course they're Christians. And hey, Timmy, do you want to get baptized? Timmy, you should get baptized. And as soon as the kid's like, sure, I'll get baptized, we're like, dunk him in the water. And then it was like, close that book, close that chapter, we're done. He's signed, sealed, delivered, he's good. And we don't even need to get in that conversation later. Like we don't, even if like 8, 22, he's not really living that way, and he says he's not a Christian. Once saved, always saved. We dunked him in the water. He's good. I got the insurance policy. I got receipts. We're good. And it's like, no, your kids aren't Christians. It's funny. I was telling the kids today, like, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so like we don't evangelize our own children. Because I think, frankly, we're a little afraid to, and that we're afraid that like, well, what happens if they don't believe? What happens if I start wrestling these topics with them? They're like, I don't know if I believe that. And so we'd rather get like a easy, sneaky yes, than like a detailed one. I mean, it's funny because me and Nicole, we've had conversations about this, because the kids, I'm always the one preventing baptism, right? Both my boys have been baptized, but for them it was years. Because for years they're like, "Can I get baptized? I want to get baptized." And I would wrestle, because I'd be like, I don't want to be the dad. Like, this is between them and Jesus. At the same time, I've seen so many kids who got baptized at 5, and then at 20 are like, I didn't even know what that meant. I just knew that's what you do at church. And I just knew that like other kids were getting baptized and it looked cool, and you go up on stage and mom and dad really wanted me to get baptized, so I got baptized. It's like, I want to see that you actually are showing me to a certain degree you know what this is. Now, I fully know that my kids, is their view of the gospel and God's salvation and what God did for them going to be more magnificent at the age of 40 than it is at 7? Sure. But I would say the same thing for marriage. If you ask me my view of marriage now versus my view of marriage 14 years ago, I have a much bigger view of marriage now. At the same time, did I know what I was doing when I got married? Yes. I didn't fully understand how impactful all those things would be, but yes, I still understood what it is. And so to me, like, that's something we need to push on, is like, don't just be pushing your kid to get dunked in the tank so you can feel good about it. And don't just be acting like because they go to church on Sunday or because you're a Christian that somehow it's passed on through the DNA. Like, you need to evangelize your child And you need to make sure that they are really truly wrestling with gospel. And I loved what Bobby said about how, you know, with his kids, he would kind of give them scenarios and be like, walk me through. What would you do? What are you thinking? How would you articulate this? How would you handle that situation? It's funny because, like, with the kids, of course, with my role in church, like, they hear me talking about church situations and different perspectives and issues that are going on. And so, like, a lot of times I want to jump to, well, here's what daddy's going to do. And so sometimes, especially, like, with the 11-year-old, I'll be like, so what would you do? How do you think I should handle that? What do you think a biblical approach would be? Yeah, you know, and let him try to sit down and go like, huh, okay, let me think. Well, I know God wants us to be loving, so part of me thinks I should do this. But I also know God gets mad at people sometimes when they're doing the wrong thing. So it kind of makes me think this a little bit. And I love that. Like, fantastic, right? And it's so sad because if you've ever taught your kids any hobby, you do this. Right. If your kids play football, you're sitting there going, what defense were they playing? Oh, it was a cover two. Great. So how would you break down a cover two defense? Explain that one to me. How are you going to draw that safety? How are you going to write? Like, you'd have all those conversations with them about, like, different strategies, different techniques. We're shooting. So we're going to go shooting. We're going to go after this kind of game. What kind of gun are you going to use? What kind of caliber are you going to use? How, like, right. So it's amazing to me with like hobbies. We have no problem getting into all kinds of theoretical and in-depth conversations and varied techniques and strategies and different tools. But when it comes to, like, our kids' salvation, we're like, they got baptized. They're good. They're good.
Or just even asking, hey, who is God? Who is he? Like just a simple question, like, well, how does the Bible describe who God is? Like, that's it. You know, something like that, like, something as Christians we should be able to answer, right? Like, yeah, like those simple things that Bodhi breaks them down, like trust or truth, knowledge, God, man. Like, what is the condition of man? What does the Bible say about the condition of man? I mentioned this earlier, but like, why is there so much suffering in this world if there's a loving God? Like, what would your kids say to those things? Would it be like, well, actually, you know, that is God loving if he allows suffering? Or will they be able to go to, like, you know, hey, Genesis, in the very beginning, God created things that were good because of man's rebellion, sin entered the world. God is holy. He can't be apart. Maybe not articulate things that way, right, that fast, but like they understand, hey, God is above creation. He is holy. And like in the garden, he can't be in the presence of sin when they sin. So sin came death. Maybe that's why we see these things. That's why there's suffering in this world, because of man's sin. Okay, well, you know, and then God gives us that free will to either choose him or reject him. And it's like, well, all my super hyper reform folks, you know, like, oh my goodness, what'd you say? you know what I mean? It's, you know, are we kind of throwing those things out there to our kids? And I think those are super important questions, because I honestly believe when they're older, they're going to ask themselves those questions. Like, if they're going to hear it, they're going to hear it from someone else, and they're going to ask themselves, and they're going to come to you. And if you don't know, and they can't find anybody that knows, that's a scary spot to be in. And like, why not now equip them in the way we can? And if you're not there yet right now, that's okay. You could be that apologist in your home. Find those answers. Start small. Find someone.
That's the beauty of the body.
Amen. Right?
That's the beauty of the body is that you got other people to lean on. And so I would say two things about this and as we kind of get closer to closing. So one, so like for me with the kids with baptism, when I let the boys get baptized is when I started seeing them applying scripture to topics I hadn't already broached with them. So when I started seeing them going like, oh, wait, you thought biblically about that scenario in your life and you did something because you were motivated to please God. I'm like, okay, maybe you just haven't memorized what daddy taught you. Maybe you're actually taking some of this to heart. And so like, I think one, you should be doing that with your kids all the time. I think the second thing to the point you guys bring up is like, guys, like if I don't want to get into this because you could talk for days about this, but like deconstructionism is a massive thing happening in the Christian world right now. If you're watching, you don't know what that is, you can Google it. You'll find it. Like there's videos and videos and videos of it. But basically, it's people who grew up in the church started getting hit with topics that they didn't know how to address biblically, didn't really ever get trained in it, and started going, you know what? I don't really like the biblical view on this, or don't know that there is one. And so I'm going to deconstruct my faith. And basically, it almost ends always in two places. Either one, they become atheist, or two, they basically just create their own religion. And what they end up doing is they break everything down and going like, well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, but I do like a God, and I do like love. So here's where I now stand. There's a loving God who's permissive with lots of things, but he's going to save me if I need him. And so, you run into this, and really almost every time I've watched someone do deconstructionism, it's that. It's like no one really taught them to wrestle with the truth and apply truth to complex scenarios over and over again. And so they take these very easy, to your point, Dan, like you bring up the question, every Christian's going to get asked at some point in their life, if God's so good and God's so powerful and God really is overall, then why does so much suffering happen, especially suffering to good people? It's so like I love you, but if your kid can't answer that question, I want to smack you across the back of the head, because like you knew they were going to get asked that question. You've been asked that question. Every Christian who's walked this world's been asked that question, and you sent them out and were like, yeah, we never talked about that. What were you doing? And so like one of the tools I'll say is awesome out here is we no longer have to wonder what arguments are out there. Just go to YouTube.
They're all there.
Go to YouTube, watch a debate with an atheist, and watch an atheist break down why he says God's not real. And you study those arguments, and you start going through scripture and going, here's how God answers those. Here's how God addresses those. Have I prepared my kids for these? There's so much for us to prepare the way. I used to do this with the youth group all the time, and we called the atheist Luke. I would teach them a whole section, and then I would come in, and for the next 45 minutes, I would fight everything I taught them for 3 weeks. And I would just try to articulate every viewpoint against them, make them fight me, make them wrestle with it, make them hear somebody passionately arguing from the opposite perspective, and make them realize, like, oh gosh, like you can make that sound pretty good, can't you? Like, it's really easy when we're Christians and we sit here like, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is sinful, and this is evil. That's not how, like, no one's gonna ever walk up to him and be like, would you like to join the forces of darkness and worship Satan? Like, that doesn't happen.
Well, and when you start evangelizing, you really start realizing that you start sharing your faith. You start There's going to be times you're sharing your faith and you hear something, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't have an answer for that, right? But and that's okay. Like, you're not going to know every argument on the face of the earth when you talk to someone. There's, billions of people in the world. So, but it's like, generally speaking, like, when you speak to these people, eventually you're going to hear those questions. You're going to hear them. And you want to be able to be equipped to be able to provide that biblical worldview for them, because it's out of love. It's not out of, like, when I first started, I wouldn't even call it a evangelizing, it was debating. I was studying these topics. I was studying everything. Hey, these are the moral law argument for God, the teleological argument for God, all these things, right? Like, God put a fire underneath me, but I turned it to making it about myself, and I was just wanting to win the debate. I never got to the heart of the gospel, never ended up sharing. I wanted to defend the canon. I wanted to win the argument, right? So that's a dangerous spot. But like, ultimately, I see what God did is he used that kind of sinful side of myself, and it's like, and I had to humble myself or repent of those things, because I wasn't doing it out of love. But those conversations are tough, and you sit there and you ask the atheist, how'd you come to those conclusions? Why do you believe? You're going to start hearing these emotional arguments for, hey, God is good, or hey, maybe my mom passed away, if God was good, why would he allow her to happen? She was a good person. Everything you said. And then you can start, oh, well, okay, well, define good person, define these things, right? And it's like, we're able to communicate, and that's my hope, is for families to have that fire to teach their children, whatever spot that you're at. It doesn't happen overnight. It's small baby steps. Learn about something. Learn the basics, right? The gospel. Who is God? What Bodhi written this book? What is truth? What is knowledge? The condition of man, and build off of the foundation that scripture lays for us.
Yeah, Colin, before we close out, anything else you want to throw out there that we haven't really hit?
No, that's just probably reiterating some of the things you already attacked. You two were talking about just about the heartbreaking piece of these things that happen when those aren't equipped with some of the answers that people will ask them, and then they're not prepared for. And sometimes just that default position is, well, if I can't answer, my parents can't answer it. This can't be true. And it's sad because seen some people fall victim to that, right? People I know fall into the Hebrew Israelite movement just because they just didn't understand or didn't, no one really wanted to help them out and give them that proper understanding, right? So again, just talking about the benefits of being within a body, you know, just, hey, seeking those people out, asking those questions. And something that resonated with me when Vodi opened up with chapter four, and he compared it to like an excellent ball player, right? Because I love sports. That's my jam. And it's just one of those where it's like, listen, you can have a person that's crazy athletic, talented, whatever the case may be. But if they, again, don't understand, you know, have the fundamentals in place, they might make a good play occasionally every once in a while. But, you know, if they aren't equipped for to be able to do so, chances are it's not going to happen more times than none. So I try to be careful because I don't want to, I guess, use it in a pragmatic standpoint. But, you know, hey, it's these kids need to understand, or people around us need to understand some of these things and be able to ask those questions and have those conversations so that, you know, hey, we can be strong and tackle some of these issues, because the answers are there. And there's so many resources around us. You just got to utilize them and seek them out.
Yeah, let me close with two encouragements. One, parents, check yourself, right? Maybe you don't have that biblical worldview. And maybe that's what's made you nervous to even delve into this topic with your kids. And so I'd encourage you, like, you'll never be done. Like, I wrestle with things weekly, daily of, I wonder what God's perspective is on this. I wonder what it is on that. Oh, I haven't really studied that. But, like, start that journey. Start that journey and get good at it. And so if you're a parent and you're sitting there going like, man, I just kind of memorized how to behave at church. I don't know that I really have thought this way. Get to it, right? And let your kids see you on that journey, because that's what they are going to need. They're going to need you doing this. One of the things I always thank my parents for is they did not always have the most perfect view of everything. But man, I got to see them wrestle with scripture. I got to see them go to the Lord in their lives and seek his guidance. And I always tell people, like, forget all the college I went to with wonderful professors, all the books I've read. The thing that drew me closest to God was watching my parents really serve the Lord. And again, they didn't do it perfectly, but I knew the Lord was real to them. I knew they loved the Lord, and I would see them in real life scenarios regularly go, I wonder what God wants us to do. We need to figure out what God wants us to do, and that's what we're going to do. And that was such a beautiful lesson. And so parents, if you're not doing that, get right on that. And then second, take this seriously. Take this seriously. Like, your kids are going to face these whether you want them to or not. And so when the world comes and they're going to get hit, do you think you've built a little warrior that's powered off of God's love, power, and strength? And they're going to be able to, I can lean on the Lord. I can stand firm because I know he's here and I know how to apply his truth. A lot of parents, I think if you really ask them what they want from their kid being a Christian, be like, I want to raise a nice, well-behaved kid. No, I'm not trying to build that. I'm trying to build a little warrior who's going to be light in the midst of darkness. Someone who's going to be behind enemy lines, who's going to be bombarded with enemy attacks all day, every day. And they're going to lean on the Lord and they're going to stand firm. That's the focus I'm trying to build into my kids. And so I would just encourage you, like, think about those perspectives and then start working through it. It won't be perfect, but in this game, the effort is a large part of it. And so get to work. Dan, you want to go ahead and close us in prayer?
Absolutely. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne of grace tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come together over this platform to be able to just communicate your word, Lord. We know, Lord, these topics can be hard, Lord. We pray by your spirit, Lord, that you would continue to equip us, Lord, help us to dive deep into your word, to understand just even the basic things, to grow in the gospel, to have those gospel truths continue to grow in us and help us to apply these things to our children and to our families, Lord. Give us the courage to get after a lot of these hard tasks, Lord. Lord, you have a mission field for each and every one of us, and it's in our homes for that mission field, Lord. There's an anti-mission field that the enemy wants to set up against us, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that you would protect your people, Lord. You'd have us grow in the gospel, Lord. You'd protect these families and have them grow in the gospel, Lord. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives, Lord. We know that we can't do any of these things that we spoke about tonight on this podcast without you, Lord. So we just pray First and foremost, Lord, that we would heavily lean into you, your word, and your spirit for your guidance. Lord, help us to come to a place of humility and not pride from wherever we're at, Lord. And to you, always be glorified. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for watching. Remember to subscribe so you get notifications when the new chapters post. And we will talk to you soon.